What an amazing morning already. We could go, and it doesn't matter how I do on the message because we've been in the presence of the Lord. I do want to start with a funny little story I heard this week. For those of you that don't know, we have horses. My wife and I have two horses, and this story involves horses. So I'm just going to start. It has nothing to do with my message. It's just a funny story. So I heard about a pastor who bought a new horse and trained it to respond to two very spiritual commands. Whenever he said, praise the Lord, that meant giddy up. And whenever he said, hallelujah, that meant, whoa, stop. And wherever he said, sorry, and so every time the pastor said, praise the Lord, the horse would take off running. And whenever he said, hallelujah, the horse would immediately stop. One day, the pastor was out riding when the horse suddenly got spooked and took off in a full gallop, straight toward the edge of a cliff. The pastor panicked. He was pulling on the reins, trying to remember the command he had taught the horse. He shouted, bless God. Nothing happened. Glory. The horse kept running. Amen. Still nothing. They were getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff when at the very last second, the pastor finally remembered and he shouted, hallelujah! The horse came to a screeching halt just inches from the edge. The pastor sat there for a moment trying to catch his breath. Then he looked toward heaven and said, praise the Lord. All right, there's your laugh for today. We are starting a brand new series, Elijah, a man just like us. And did you know that's actually a scripture in James? James 5:17 said Elijah was a man just like us. Because when you hear Elijah, you can think he's like some superhero. He's something special. There's no way any of us could be like him. But God's word doesn't lie, does it? Said he's a man just like us. Say, I'm like Elijah. Okay? Look at your neighbor and say, you're like Elijah. All right. Well, we're going to jump into this story. For those of you that have your Bible, it's 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16 we will tackle in this message today. I'm going to start out reading, and I'm going to give you a full disclaimer. I have all this stuff I prepared for the message today. And as I was coming here this morning, I felt like the Lord said, just use the scriptures, which I have right here, and leave your notes alone. Those of you that know me know I was rebuking the devil. I did a lot of work on those notes. That can't be God's voice, but it wouldn't go away. So then I go into pre-service prayer, and they're praying over me, and I think it was Jen said something about, Lord, just remove fear of man off Jamie. It doesn't matter what people think. I don't remember exactly how she said it. I just remember the Lord said, you know how you're going to remove fear of man? You're not going to use your notes. And I thought, I'm probably making this up in my head. So during worship, I prayed some more. Lord, if you really don't want me to use my notes, send me a confirmation. Shortly after that, my phone dings. Pastor Matthew. You have the word of the Lord today. I am getting that now. Don't doubt. So guess what? These notes right here are going to go to the back of the binder. I'm only going to use my scriptures. And you guys are going to give me grace. But it actually ties in with our story today a little bit at the beginning. Because the story starts out, and this is about Elijah, and prior to studying for this message, I did not realize when we learn about Elijah, he's just like thrown into the scripture. There's no genealogy, there's no history, there's no anything about him prior to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite, and the town where the Tishbites live, just as a side fun fact, is a very overlooked place. It's a place that wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't the center of activity. It's this remote place where this no-name person came from named Elijah. God wants us to know, everyone in this room, no one's overlooked. Doesn't matter where you're at in life, what you're doing, what your job is, he sees you. He loves you, and you're not overlooked. So Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, and I'm going to pause again because we need to give a backstory. I'm a former children's pastor, and I like to give context and explain to the kids what's going on so we can understand these verses a little better. So to give you a quick Cliff Notes version, it'll be extra quick since I don't have all my notes. What was going on at this time is that Solomon was a few kings back in the line, in the lineage, and he started out well. He was King David's son. He started out well. He had wisdom. He built up the temple and all these things. But if you read the end of Solomon's life, he introduced idols. He wandered from God, and everything he built up was starting to come crushing down. You follow the lineage of kings from there, and the Bible talks about how evil and wicked they were. This one was, this one was, this one was, this one was, all the way down to when we get to Ahab. When we get to Ahab, the Bible said he was the most evil one of all the ones that were before him. He was so wicked, and he married a character you may have heard of before named Jezebel. She also was not a saint. Jezebel was from the capital of her father, and the capital where she came from was all about Baal, a false god. Idolatry. All their idols in the land was Baal, 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 Baal. And so here we have in this story a wicked, wicked king, the most wicked one that had ever been up to that point, with a wicked, wicked wife. And then we have this guy from this town that no one really knows of show up at the king's place. Remember, Elijah is a man just like us. Do you think he might have been a little nervous going into this meeting? Been a little scared? Might have taken a little courage? Do you think he might have had to kick fear of man? Do you think he might have had to tuck away his notes and just trust God? I do. Because Elijah was giving them a message. And the message is in the scripture. As the Lord of God Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Why is that a big deal? Because one of the things that they worshiped Baal for was that he was the god of the rain. And now Elijah's marching in here saying, there will not be any rain, there won't even be dew on the ground unless I say it. How do you think that went over with Ahab and Jezebel? Probably not real good. I want to also notate, since I'm going to squeeze everything, all I have to work with is a scripture, whatever the Lord gives me. I'm going to squeeze all the juice out of every word in this passage, okay? I like that it says, as the Lord of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Did you know when you stand before the Lord, you can stand before anyone? That's how you have the courage. That's how you have the faith. That's how you have the authority. I'm standing before him. It doesn't matter what people think. That's how you get over fear of man. You're only worried about one person's opinion and making him happy. We live in a culture that is quite honestly getting more and more wicked. The days are evil. It's scriptural. We knew it was coming. But I think it's important before we get all the way through this, I feel like part of the, just a nugget of this message for a couple of you to latch onto is God's called you to take a stand. It might be at your college. It might be at your high school. It might be at your job. But you need to say, Lord, are you wanting me to take a stand for this? Are you wanting me to stand up for this justice thing? Are you wanting me to? And just like Elijah, obey. The key to Elijah's success that we're going to read about, it can be summed up in one word, obedience. Everybody say obedience. It's not always a fun word unless we're a parent and we're telling our kids what to do. We love to say obedience and obey mommy or daddy, but obedience when we're the one having to obey isn't always a fun thing, but how many know it's a good thing? How many know it matures us when we obey, when we listen to that still small voice? So let's keep going. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, came to Elijah, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. So Elijah says this big word. You would think God would have an entourage with him. They would take over the kingdom. And what we find in the very next verse is complete opposite. The word of the Lord came to him again, which tells me he's listening for it. And he tells him to leave and go clear across the valley to a place where there's going to be a brook, because guess what? There's no rain in the forecast. So he sends him off. The word Cherith means to be cut off. Elijah was going into a season of being cut off from everyone. No people around. It was him, a babbling brook, the Lord, and as we're about to find out, we'll throw in some ravens. Verse 4, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. As I'm reading it, I'm thinking, why ravens? They're like, in the Old Testament, they're an unclean bird. Why doesn't it say the eagles would fly in and give him food? Why doesn't it say some wealthy person is going to be bringing them a gourmet meal while he's there? No, it says ravens are going to bring him food that he's going to eat every day. The Bible doesn't tell us why it's ravens. I just had to ask the Lord, why ravens? The only thing I could think of is like, it's something that only God could get glory for. No one else would have thought of it. It's an unconventional way. It's a way to make Elijah dependent on him. Because guess what? The ravens only brought enough food for every day. They brought him food in the morning, and they would come back and bring him food at the night. What do we learn from that? You're smart around here. Your daily bread. Very symbolic, isn't it? Take your daily bread. He didn't give him a warehouse full of food. He gave him just enough for that day. And that's all Elijah had to do. You know what it created? It created a man who is depending on God. Because every day he had to believe God that the ravens would show up and bring him food. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, the bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Who sent Elijah to the brook? The Lord. And what happened there? It dried up. This passage just is very telling, because there's things in your life. Some of you, I felt like when I was praying into this part, I really felt like the Lord was saying, there's people that are here this morning that think they did something wrong to deserve what's going on in their life. but it's actually a divine setup. God caused the brook to dry up. He knew it was going to happen. But what did it do? It made Elijah press in because he goes on to get his next instruction. The Lord didn't leave him there. He had further plans. But the further plans would never happen if Elijah had not spent that time at the brook, building his faith, talking to God, believing for provision from his daily bread. I guarantee in that quiet place, Elijah was maturing. Some of you are in a season and it feels really quiet. God, why aren't you answering? Why is this person getting promoted and I'm not? Why did they get a healing and I'm still sick? Why, God, why, God, why? And guess what's going on? It's not always you're in rebellion or something's wrong or the enemy's attacking. God is maturing you. He wants you to press in. He wants you to lean in to that still small voice. He wants you to be dependent on him. And so he's using this brook experience for you to mature your roots. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. So did God leave him hanging? No. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, again, backstory information. Zarephath and Sidon is the headquarters for Baal worship. It's where Jezebel's dad was from. And they want Elijah dead. And now he's got to come out of hiding and he's going to go right into the hornet's nest. Remember, he's a man just like us. What do you think he's thinking? This better be you, God. I better get a text from Matthew telling me this is you because this could go really bad. But what does he do once again? Obey. Obey. And you're going to see it over and over. And that's why Elijah starts stacking obedience and we start to see things escalate further and further. The miracles begin to increase. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her saying, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Pause again. Not only is he going into the hornet's nest, he's going to find a widow. In that time especially, the widows are the most destitute, poor. They have nothing. They're trying to survive. And he's going there to find a widow that's going to help him. I believe the close relationship he had built with God at the brook gave him the faith to go look for the widow. It was a muscle he'd worked out, a faith muscle. And so he goes to, he tells her he wants a water and a cup that he may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. All she was looking at is at what was in her hands. Her faith level was not there. But Elijah wasn't looking at her hands. Eliza was looking at his hands, and he has a response back to her. And Elijah said to her in verse 13, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. he comes in and speaks a promise to her. You're not going to run out. But he also gave her a special instruction. Who caught it? Who gets the first dibs on the food? Elisha. I think it's just a prophetic way of God saying, honor the Lord first with your first fruits, and then see if I don't make things overflow for you. This message is not designed to be a tithing message, but doesn't it fit? Give me your first, Elijah tells her. Don't be in fear, don't be scared. Give me your first, and then we watch what happens. I remember years ago, it was when we lived in Indiana. I was a children's pastor at the time, and our vehicle, we had a Saturn. Who remembers Saturns? Okay? We had a Saturn before they went bankrupt or whatever happened to them. And our Saturn went bankrupt because it quit working. So we had two vehicles, the Saturn went bad, and we had two kids we needed. It just was not going to work to be a one vehicle, but we were on a children's pastor salary at the time, and we had no extra money. Well, we did. We had $1,000 saved up, and that's where the story starts. I go to a ministry conference that weekend. We're down to our one vehicle. Kim stays home with the kids. I drive there, and I go to this conference, and I really, the Lord spoke to me. I won't get into all of that, but he spoke to me, challenged me to give that $1,000 to him, to give that flour and oil to him first, see what he would do with it. I said, oh, this, once again, can't be your voice, Lord. I know, I'll go home and tell my wife and make sure she believes and has a confirmation. So the next day, I stayed home with the kids, and I said, you go to the conference, see if you feel what I felt. If you do, write a check. But I'm wondering, what's she going to do? And she goes, the Lord speaks to her, and we write a check. $1,000. Now, it'd be great if I could say the very next day, but guess what? That very week, our transmission went out in our Blazer. Guess who needed $1,000? I was trying to rack my brain this morning. I don't even remember, but somehow, some way, God helped us pay for that. I don't know if it was someone from the church. I just don't even remember. I just remember that happened, and then the enemy's on my shoulder. How foolish for you to give that away. That wasn't the Lord's voice, and he was just beating me over the head. Shortly after that, a couple from the church had an old Astro minivan. I'm talking about all the vehicles that aren't even around. Chevrolet Astro. Who remember those big boxy things? They had an old one, and God love them, they let us use it, and the air didn't even work, and it was summertime. So imagine a big old van that is just a metal heat attractor. I don't even know how to call it. It was hot. It was like, you would get in the van and be like, oh, thank you, Lord, for this van. Oh, I hate this van. So hot. Lord, why did you give us this van? But I started praying, Lord, I don't believe this is the answer to that prayer of the seed we sowed. I don't believe. I believe you have a better van for us. I had a ministry class about 45 minutes away, and this couple that had the van came to me and said, that van cannot make it to Muncie. You can borrow our other van for your class tonight, because I don't remember what Kim had. So I drove their van, and while I'm driving it, the Lord said, this is your van. And now I did not tell them that at the time. I'm driving it, but I'm going to tell what I did. I'm driving the van. When I had that revelation, I started thanking the Lord. Thank you, God. This is my van. Thank you that it has leather seats. Thank you. Now, this whole sermon's aging me. This van had a VCR in it. So our kids could watch TV in the van with the VCR. And so I just prayed that way. Now, I don't encourage you to go find your neighbor's vehicle after church and just get in and thank the Lord for it. I'm just telling you what happened for this story. And I would only do that if I felt the Lord telling me. It was a God prompt, okay? So I want to free somebody who's going to start. Anyway, I started thanking the Lord for that van. I'll just fast forward. Easter Sunday, that couple comes. We had a little kid's store like Miss Susie does, and kids get prizes at the end of the month. And it was Easter Sunday, so I was helping at the store, and they wait for all the kids to leave. And then Kim's standing by the door just beaming, and I don't know what she's beaming about, but she's happy. How many husbands know you can tell when your wife's happy? Like, you know the look. And she was beaming. And then she's like, so I go over to Brian and Michelle, and there was a counter there where we had our little store, and they threw the keys on the counter. They said, oh, we found your keys. And then I grabbed them, and I was still oblivious at this point. I said, oh, those aren't my keys. And they said, yes, they are. And I said, what do you mean? We're giving you the van, the good van. And I fell on top of the counter and cried like a baby and thanked the Lord. And I got to see my flower and oil overflow on Easter Sunday. And I got to see when you give Lord your first fruits, when you're obedient and you trust him with your finances, you unlock the blessings of heaven. There's somebody here, I can feel it. You're just on the fence. You wrestle with this giving thing. And I want to tell you, it doesn't have to be a wrestle. It is a blessing. It's a blessing. This is for you. This isn't so the church can have a bigger bank account. This is for you. It unlocks things. And in the story of Elijah, and there's many other places in the Bible, but we see it unlocked right there. The widow got to experience the goodness of God when she obeyed and gave Elijah that cake first. All right, verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Once again, we do not read that her house, the storage room, was completely full of oil and bread. Did you read that? Did it say they had to get a warehouse to store all the bread and flour? No. Every day when they went to get it, there it was. A daily provision, a daily bread. Jesus wants us to come to him daily. He's the bread of life. For some of you, you didn't need to hear about giving. You needed to be reminded, I need my daily bread. I can't just come on Sunday and store it up for the week. I got to go to him every day. Because when you do, it builds a muscle in you. When you do, you start to hear his voice. When you do, you get sharper to what God is speaking in your life. When it's a weekly bread, a monthly bread, a holiday bread, it's not going to work. It's a daily bread. It's I get up and talk to God. It's I read my word. It's I pray. It's I listen. It's I worship. Whatever your daily bread is, but it's time with the Lord. I want to tell a couple stories. The first one, I was just thinking about, Lord, you know, the Elijah, a man like, just like us, just implies like God uses ordinary people. And so I was like, what's a story of just an ordinary person that'll just help everyone to see, oh, I can be used. And of course he gave me an example from kids ministry. My very first pastorate in Bethel, Ohio, I was a brand new children's pastor, and this church, it was their first time having a children's pastor. So they were new and I was new, and the children's ministry was tiny, tiny, tiny. But I was motivated. I wanted to build it. And as I'm trying to network, there was a teacher in our church that came to me, and she said, "Hey, we have a program where you can be like a mentor. You can read books for kids that don't know how to read well, and you can kind of come in, even though you're a pastor, and come into the public school, and it's a connection where you can build a relationship with the child, and then maybe you could invite them to church." It was a little looser than it is now. They'd probably frown on that a lot stronger in today's world, but back then it was okay. And so I said, "Sure, I'll go in." And so I go to this elementary school, and I had a little boy. His name was Everett. He was a first grader, came from a rough home, and he stuttered a little bit and didn't know how to read. But he was a live wire. He was so full of life. He made me laugh. He was full of joy. And I got to befriend Everett. And one of the first things I started at that church was we called it a van ministry. We had two 15-passenger vans, and we would go drive around. It was about a town like the size of Homedale, and we would drive around the area and pick up kids and bring them to church. And so I said, "Everett, hey, we have this church van, and I'm one of the drivers. Do you think you'd want to come?" He's like, "Yeah. Can my sister come?" And I said, "Yeah, your sister can come." So I brought Everett to church. And long story short, Everett ended up giving his life to the Lord. Everett then brought his cousin. He brought another friend. They brought a friend. They brought a friend. They brought a friend. When I left, I was only there for 2 years. But when I left, I looked out at my children's ministry, and 41 kids were there connected to Everett. Everett was just an ordinary kid, but he loved life, and he began inviting, and then they began inviting. And it just shows me, when you allow yourself to be used by the Lord, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter what neighborhood you grew up in, what part of town you live in, it doesn't matter how much you make at your job, you just get to share Jesus. You just get to be that ordinary person and tell people, and 41 people could be at church just because you're sharing the love of the Lord. I looked up Everett as an adult through Facebook, and this part is not a happy part, but he ended up dying in 2018. And I thought, man, I'm glad I just was an ordinary person that shared the love of Jesus with Everett. I remember praying with him. I remember him asking Jesus into his heart. I know I'll get to see him someday. So my encouragement to you is, it doesn't matter what you do, what your age. This week, could we be Elijah to somebody? Can we love on people? We don't have to. I want to just bust up the whole concept that you have to be more spiritual. You have to have a superpower. You have to be have a reverend in front of your name. You have to have a pastor. You have to be on the ministry team. No, you can be a first grade boy whose parents don't go to church and knows nothing about it, and you can make an impact. You can bring people to church and share about Jesus, and you don't need any of those titles. You just need to listen and obey. Listen and obey. If you're not spending time daily with the Lord, my guess is your listener is a little staticky. That's what the enemy loves, static. Why do you think he keeps us busy? Why do you think he distracts us? Why do you think he tries to keep you from your secret place? He doesn't want you to listen, to get the strategies from the Lord, to know who to pray for, to know who to talk to that day. He wants you distant, and God wants you close. He wants you to listen and to trust and obey. The other story I wanted to tell that I just thought of, and a lot of you know this story. I'm just going to give a fast version of it, but it's so appropriate for the Brook experience, the Brook of Cherish, that I preached on it last year, but I'm going to give just a little bit of details about it because there's a lot of people who are not here. But I want to explain that this is how it can look like and what it felt like in the moment. 2 years ago in March, life was going well. We had a health coaching business. We were part of a church at that time. I helped with kids ministry. Kim helped with worship. And life was good. And at the end of March, for those of you that haven't heard the story, my landlord came to us and said, hey, you have 30 days to be out. And we're moving into the rental that you're in because we sold our house. And we didn't think it was going to sell that fast. Which is fine and dandy, but we have horses. And finding a rental that was in our budget that could take horses was like a needle in the haystack. At least that's how it felt. And so we scrambled. God brought us to Wilder, which is, for those of you that don't know, is way out that way. It's very far from where we lived in Eagle. And so I thought, okay, this doesn't make sense, but why? And so we're in Wilder now, and we get in there, and while this is happening, our health coaching business is going down the tubes faster than you can blink because Ozempic and all the weight loss drugs were coming out, and it just turned the market upside down for what we did. And so we went from being very successful to quickly, and it was tearing down fast. So that's happening. Then the beginning of June, the church we attended got a notice from the city of Meridian that they had to be out in 30 days because the building that we were, it was a church plant, the building they were in, they didn't have it up to code yet. So now they relocated to Boise, which was way far away from Wilder because it was more downtown-ish. And it felt like my home got stripped from me, my job was getting stripped from me, and my church. And those were the three most important things in my outside of family. Like, that was our world. We loved our health coaching business. We loved where we lived. And we loved the church we were at the time and the roles we were in. And so I felt like I was at the Brook of Cherith, like all alone, cut off. We were out in the middle of nowhere. And God, what are you doing? You abandoned us. You forgot about us. We're over here trying to live for you, and it feels like you're so far away. But you know what my Brook of Cherith did? It got me on my knees. And how many know this is the best place you can be when you're going through a brook experience and you don't understand why is God doing this and this and this and stuff's getting stripped from you left and right and you're still trying to serve the Lord? And it made Kim and I press in, pray, decree, declare, believe in God. And as most of you know, the end of the story is that because we were in Wilder, we had to switch churches. That brought us to Valley. A couple months after that, I was on staff. And that being in this role brings me way more joy than I ever could have even when we were doing the health coaching, because when you're in the center of his will, it's the happiest you'll ever be. And so I didn't understand why I was in the brook when I was in it. Now I understand. Because he brought me here. He brought my wife here. She got to do VSSM and come alive. Then she started doing worship and coming alive. And then my daughter came, coming alive. Logan's here. I just see all the blessings of being obedient to the Lord when you're in a season of a brook. So I'm telling you that story to encourage you. I know for a fact some of you have to be in a brook season. Why, God, why is this happening? You're taking this and now this, and what is going on? And the Lord says, just trust me. He gives us things one step at a time. You do not get to the top of the balcony like this. You get to the top of that balcony one step after the other. And Elijah just followed step after step. Okay, Zarephath. Okay, a widow. Okay, and we're gonna see it in this series. He just keeps following and obeying and obeying and obeying. And because of that, if you thought the flour and the bread miracle was good, just wait. As you know, it's about to heat up, literally, at Mount Carmel. But we would not have, for those of you that already know the story, which is most of you, we would not have a Mount Carmel if we didn't have a Brook of Cherith. We would not. He had to go through that to get to that. Today, I'm having to go through this, ripping this up, to kick fear of man in the face. Sometimes you just got to do it afraid, right? You just have to obey and just trust that the Lord's going to work it out. And you only care, even if this message bombs, I don't care. If I obeyed you, that's all I want. If I obeyed you and you're pleased and you're smiling at me and said, Jamie, you did it. It's gone. It doesn't have to be perfect. Who's my perfectionist in here? Lord, deliver us. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be led by the Spirit. You want to be led by the Spirit? Obey his voice. Listen and obey. Jared, you can go ahead and come out. I'm going to wrap this up a little bit early. While he's coming out to play, I was just praying during worship, like, okay, Lord, how do we close this out? How do we close this out? And I feel like the word I heard is just repentance. That we repent for not listening to the voice. We repent for getting so busy he's taken a back seat. We repent for not giving him our first fruits. We repent for not trusting him. We repent for complaining at the Brook of Cherith in our life. And that today it's like a shift of, I trust you. I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey. I'm giving you all. You're my daily bread. Forgive me that my life hasn't looked like that, but starting today, I want it to. Elijah was a man just like us. The stories we read about his life, he's not extra special. He just listened and obeyed. And it's not hard to do. It takes a commitment. So would you stand to your feet? I'm going to invite our ministry team to the front. And I want you to close your eyes and just forget about who's standing beside you. Forget about what you're having for lunch. Forget about your work schedule. And just examine your heart right now. Lord, is there anything I need to repent of and give to you? Is there something I've been complaining, grumbling about that you're actually using to mature me? Is there something you're waiting for me to obey that you've told me over and over and I've yet to do it? Lord, forgive me for not making you my daily bread. So if God's tugging on your heart, our ministry team's going to be up here. Kim and I will be up here to pray. We just want to pray over you and agree with you for your next season. And that what the enemy meant for harm, you're going to take and turn for good. You're going to make a U-turn out of your circumstances and right into God's arms. So, Father, we just come to you this morning. I thank you for the example Elijah set. Elijah, the man that's just like us. Nothing special, nothing extraordinary. He's just like us. Lord, I pray you will use this series. Every week of this series, God, would you speak to us from Elijah's life? Would you make us more like you through Elijah's example? I pray stories we've heard many times before, you'll breathe fresh life on them. Lord, I pray right now as we're examining our hearts, Lord, if you're speaking, I pray that the first thing people will do in response to this message is obey. And if you're telling them to come and get prayer, they will obey. They will come and they will encounter you at these altars, God, as we pray over people. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.